Well, good day, everyone. Ah, I got my light. A little thin. You losing weight? Greetings from Northern Arizona, brethren. Had a good Sabbath up there this morning. Had some visitors from various places there, a couple from Massachusetts, and got some visitors here today. Welcome. Good to see everyone. I do, before I start, want to give a, but I want to give a greetings to Randy, Michelle, and Abigail in North Carolina. They tune in on the sermons once in a while, and although they're not hearing it right now, when they get it, Mama wanted me to be sure that they were loved. And know we love them. At this time of year, everyone is really thinking about Passover. Really thinking about the days of unleavened bread that are coming up. And my guess is that probably each of you have, to some degree or the other, begun looking for leavening. My wife, being the personality she is, has a section of our house already in the kitchen, and it's got all the leavened stuff that needs to be used up, except for the stuff in the freezer. And it's ready to go, and we'll use it up, and what's not used up we'll throw out. But we're preparing, as I think most of you are. You're looking in the freezer and checking out those potatoes that have the seasoning on them that has leavening on them and all kinds of stuff. And you're anticipating getting leavening out of your homes. Well, I know that we know and understand that it's not just about leavening, but it is about our personal lives and our relationship with God and our relationship with one another and getting sin out of our lives. Exodus chapter 12 is a direction that God gives us, which we follow and will continue to do on a physical level so that we can more deeply understand the spiritual level of what he's talking about and what we're getting into with these days of unleavened bread. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, it says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Well, God takes this seriously. He said, I want you to get rid of the leavening, and if you decide not to get rid of the leavening, you just don't belong in Israel. Now, I think we all think back on days of unleavened bread when there's been some leavening found in our houses. And if you haven't done it at least once, it's probably because you just didn't know it was there. And you ended up biting into this donut, and you're munching on it gloriously, when all of a sudden, your wife jabs you and says, this is unleavened bread, you can't eat a donut now. And so, were you disfellowshipped? Were you cut off? Because you ate leavening during these days of unleavened bread. Verse 19, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or native in the land. God's pretty serious about this. Don't eat leavening. If you do, you'll be cut off. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Again, have any of you been told not to come back to church because you found leavening during the days of unleavened bread? I don't think so. Not unless you purposely planted it or didn't get rid of it, and then your attitude was such that you didn't care. But what about sin? Sin, unleavened bread related to sin, is not just about 7 days during the year, but about all of our lives, every day. Do you ever go through times when you have repented, you have had your sins washed away in the watery grave, and you receive God's Holy Spirit at baptism, and then you've sinned? My guess is yes. Is anybody, somebody whistling, or is that some stupid phone? Okay. We may end up disfellowshipping you for not turning your cell phones off, but Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, is a statement that I think has probably concerned each of us at one time or the other, that after we have repented, and after we've received God's Spirit and had our sins washed away and the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us, that we find leaven, sin in our lives. What do we do with that? What does God do with it? Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, he says, it is your sins that have cut you off from God. Is anyone without sin? Well, if you do sin, are you cut off from God? He says, because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. Should we just give up? Should we just say, hey, I've got sin, and he doesn't listen if I've got sin, so I might as well just not try anymore? Have we completely overcome sin? Now, certainly you've gotten rid of the big loaves. On occasion, a big loaf will creep into the church, but for the most part, you are not a murderer. You hopefully are not an adulterer. You're not robbing banks. You've gotten the big loaves out of your life. You've gotten the yeast or the baking soda out of your life with repentance. But what about those other crummy little sins that come in? Do evil thoughts ever creep into your mind? Have you blown up at the kids recently? If you're a wife, are you always submissive? Have you overcome gossip? That's not a problem of mine at all. Have you neglected prayer? Have you neglected Bible study? There's all kinds of ways to sin and come short of that commandment to put sin out of our lives. If we died this week, how could God allow us into the kingdom? How could God justify you being there if he says, I'll cut you off for sin, but yet you've still got some sin there? How can God justify our imperfections? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Now we know the answer, in short, that it's not through our righteousness, it's not through how good we are individually, but it is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that makes it possible. Passover precedes the days of unleavened bread. That sacrifice of Christ where he doesn't hold us accountable for those sins because we've repented of them and he's applied those sins to his life. And it says in Romans 5 verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that even while we were yet sinners, it's his desire. Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So why didn't he just cut us off in his wrath when we sin? Well, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice, through the sacrifice of Christ and the sacrifice of the Father. But how can he justify us when we still sin? We need to understand where we stand before God with those sins that we do commit. And we all sin in some degree or the other. As I said, before we were baptized, we had to come to him and recognize that we were going against his law. And we had to repent of those sins and quit breaking the Sabbath. We had to get out of an adulterous relationship if we were in that. We had to do God's will. In other words, the big loaves were thrown out at baptism. We dedicated ourselves to God in his way. I think you're sitting here today because you have dedicated yourself to God. imperfect, but still dedicated to God. Turn to Romans chapter 10. And I think we need to see things from God's perspective as he looks at you and as he looks at the rest of the world and see how can God allow you to stand before him and not cut you off. Get into his mind by reading his word. Romans 10 verse 2 says, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now we look at the world in general, and you got to admit that the vast majority of the world are not interested in getting leavening out of their lives during these 7 days that he says, get leavening out of your lives. They don't care. It doesn't faze them. They don't blink. And they'll eat a sandwich and they'll, you know, have a big loaf of bread and take that in every day, something we avoid. Not even think about it, but yet go to church every Sunday. Go to Easter. Put a big tree up for Christmas. All kinds of different things that they do in a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3, it says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Well, God hasn't called people for one, so you know he's not really holding them totally accountable for their sins at this point. But when you look at the way they're going, they don't care about sin, basically. They may care about God and righteousness, but according to their own righteousness. I was looking through the Safeway ads the other day, and on this page, and getting ready to be righteous before God from their perspective, there's a special ad on this side of the Safeway ad that says special savings for Lent. So if you're a religious person, you of course are going to do Lent. Now I always thought Lent was something you find in your belly button, but it's apparently something else. And it's their way of honoring God. But where does God say to do Lent in the Bible? Nothing. Now, if you want to really honor God and have special savings for Lent, save a few shillings to be able to maybe put in the offering plate, you can buy Waterfront Bistro jumbo cooked shrimp for your Lenten season. Or you can buy Waterfront Bistro colossal sea scallops for your Lenten season. You see, folks, as it says here, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Do they care about his health laws? Nah, those are old things put away. We'll eat whatever we want. Do they care about the days of unleavened bread? No, those things are all done away. We'll have Lent instead. Okay, so they're going their direction, okay? And God's judging them according to his standard and his time frame. Now, on the other hand, when God opened your mind, you said, I need, in fact, I think I've mentioned this before, but there's a member in Reno that a few years ago, when their former association, he stayed around for a while, the minister of the church that used to keep the Sabbath and everything, he talked about Lent. And the guy came up to him afterward and he says, I'm giving up this church for Lent. And anyway, he doesn't attend there anymore. But so God called you and said, these are my laws and I want you to follow them. These are loaves I want you to get out of your life. And you willingly threw them away and said, I want to go this direction. But yet occasionally we follow Satan's will. Now the world goes the world's way. And on occasion stumble across God's will. We go God's way. And on occasion, stumble off the path. Romans 8 and verse 5. He talks about two mindsets, basically. Romans 8, 5, he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, I believe that you have set your mind on the things of the Spirit, wanting to follow God, wanting to get rid of the loaves spiritually and physically both. Verse 6, for to be carnal-minded is death, to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. It doesn't say to be perfect is life and peace because we haven't gotten there. Verse 7, because a carnal mind is enmity against God, it isn't subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If God hadn't opened your mind, he hasn't opened your mind. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If you are walking the way of the flesh, and you're not following God's direction and walking his way, it says you can't please God. Now, what if we're walking the right direction, but we sin? Can we please God? Well, we'll finish with the sermon today. Verse 9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He called you, he opened your mind, you repented, you received God's Holy Spirit, you accepted the sacrifice of Christ. It says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his, not a concern. We look for ways to follow God. And in the process of looking for ways to follow God, we find sin. It's like leavening. If you're not looking to put leavening out of your lives, leavening is not a factor. If you're looking to put it out, then you're going to find it on occasion. And then you're going to throw it out. Romans 7, verse 7. Romans 7:7, he says, am I suggesting that these laws of God are evil? He said, no, of course not. No, the law is not sinful, but it was a law that showed me my sin. Before God opened your mind and said, put leavening out of your homes for 7 days, you had no clue that you were going against a direction of God. But the law, when God opened your mind, showed you sin. He said, I never would have known the sin in my heart, the evil desires that are hidden there. He said, there's things deep inside that are deeper than what's on the outside. And he said, the law exposes those things. If the law had not said you must not have evil desires in your heart, you shall not covet. He said, but sin used this law against evil desires by reminding me that such desires are wrong and arousing all kinds of forbidden desires within me. Only if there were no laws to break would there be no sinning. Now let me give a contrast, which had better be a rather stark contrast, and by using a name, I'm not saying what God's final judgment is. But there is a way of life that Charlie Sheen leads, okay? And I heard one person say, you know, thankfully there was a huge earthquake and a war. It's the only thing that gets Charlie Sheen off the main pages, but he is going a direction and he doesn't even think about whether adultery is a factor at all in his life. And he thinks absolutely nothing about doing whatever with whoever, saying whatever against whoever. And there's just no desire to go God's direction. He's going his direction, okay? Now, when you're called, you see a law that says, don't commit adultery. And if you were one who had a life that was not following God's direction before you were called, you may have been going a certain direction, God opened your mind and said, I got to stop that. That is not God's way of life. And you turned and you're going God's way of life. You threw out the big loaf of adultery in your life. Now, the more you read God's law, the more it says, hey, it's not just about sleeping with somebody that's not your mate. It's about lust. And so you're looking for, as you go through your day, did I have the wrong thought that wasn't a godly thought? And you're thinking about getting sin out of your life and what sin is. And the Word of God begins to reveal that sin, and you say, wow, I thought I was doing pretty good because I'm not sleeping around. But yet the law says, watch your lust. Watch your desires. Watch coveting. Watch greed. And so the law is revealing what's in the heart. I'll ask you the question, is God disappointed when you see sin in your life that you didn't know was there? Now, God knew it was there all along, but you see it. And then you say, oh man, what am I going to do with this? Verse 13 of Romans 7, today's English version says, but does this mean that was that what is good, the law, caused my death? Well, by no means. It was sin that did it. By using what is good, sin brought death to me in order that its true nature as sin might be revealed. I said people that don't care about the days of unleavened bread don't care about putting leavening out of their homes. You read the law, you believe it, then it reveals that it's a sin to have the leavening in your home. As far as the Word of God, Charlie Sheen goes one way, he doesn't care. You start looking at what God says, then you begin to see sin and even lust as sin. And Sheen wouldn't give it a second thought. It says, and by also, or so, by means of the commandment, sin has shown, is shown to be even more terribly sinful. More sin is being revealed because you're looking into the Word of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now again, we're looking at things from God's perspective on how God views you when you sin. I say when you sin, because nobody has not sinned except Christ. Hebrews 4 verse 11, New Living Translation. So let's do our best to enter that rest, and we are working towards the kingdom of God. That's our goal. But if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. You start turning to idols. You know, if you leave here and you go home and you've got a golden calf and you're bowing down before that calf, you know, sorry, but you've just blown it. You're turning the other direction. I mean, nobody's going to do that, right? Here. Verse 12. For the word of God is alive and powerful. And it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and it exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. You know, the more you look into the Word of God and see what He means by keeping the commandments. Love God, love your neighbor, and here's how to love God. Here's how to love your neighbor. It gets in and you see things you never saw before. You know, while we go in and I was reading a package the other day. I was buying some crackers and some random stranger just walked by and says, you got to read what's in it. There's probably too much garbage in there. You don't want it anyway. But I was just looking for yeast. I was looking for baking soda because I didn't want to have a bunch of stuff left over. So I was looking for that and you look at the fine print, and sometimes it's really small, and the older you get, the smaller the print gets. And you're looking at that, and you see this yeast. Well, how can this have yeast? This is a tortilla. A tortilla is not leavened, is not puffed up, but you look at the flour tortillas, and they got yeast in them. Now, if I weren't interested in getting rid of leavening, I wouldn't give it any second thought. I'm interested in getting rid of leavening as you are, so you throw the loaves out, you throw the baking powder box out. But then you start doing, and you get in and you look at the really tiny print and you say, wow, even something like that has yeast in it. And that's what we do with the Word of God. We get rid of the big loaves, you know, and we're going on, we think we're keeping the commandments all right. And the more you read it, you think, whoa, there's yeast. And here I've been eating this thing all along. spiritually. I've been doing this all along, and I found out that that's got yeast. You ever get disappointed that way? You know, where you've eaten something for many years, and then you look at it and say, those of you that are really old, you remember Wheat Thins? And Wheat Thins were one of the two crackers, besides matzos, you could eat during unleavened bread. The other one is the Czech things. Triscuits. Okay. Now some Triscuits, because of the other stuff, they got some yeast in some Triscuits. I was looking at Triscuits the other day. But and right next to it is Wheat Thins. So that, I'm pretty sure that about 15 years ago they started putting yeast in these for some reason. They don't taste any different. So I looked, and sure enough, you know, they got yeast in it. But it's like life that we go through and we think, oh, good, this is, I'm good, man. I'm going along and I'm fine. And then you look into the Word of God and you examine it and you say, whoa, got a sin there. I didn't know it was. I think a lot of that's happened this last year in the Church of God. You know, I think we went through Passover last year and we went through the Passover rituals and we talked about the meaning of being one and forgiveness, service, humility. And I think we kind of totally blew through it, and not everybody, and I'm not, and many have done a wonderful job at it. And I think there are a number that of us that just needed to re-examine it. And we look at Passover and said, whoa, you know, I thought I got rid of this big loaf, but there's an attitude here that I've got to watch out for that I didn't see before. And it'll kill me if I don't change it. And God is interested in us looking into the Word of God at our innermost thoughts and desires and changing. And it says, verse 13 in Hebrews 4, nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything's naked and exposed before His eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable. What you didn't know was a sin all along. You just happened to discover it if you look into the Word of God and examine yourself. Again, is God disappointed because we discover our faults? No, He's overjoyed. And He looked into the Word and He's learning, or she is learning and drawing closer to me. And it's not the finding of the leaven or the finding of the sin, it's what we do with it that's important. And He's very pleased when we find it, because it's been there all along, chances are. Isaiah chapter 55. Now, the reason we still have sin, even though we repent, is that we're not God yet. We've always got a higher level to attain. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Today's English version, it said, let the wicked leave their way of life and change their way of thinking. That's what God wants of us, is to, whatever we're doing wrong, we throw that leaven out. Change our way of thinking. And what's His response? Let them turn to the Lord our God. He is merciful and quick to forgive. He's going to cut us off if we've gone the other direction, that we don't care. Verse 8, he says, my thoughts, says the Lord, are not like yours. My ways are different than yours. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and thoughts above yours. And I like the way it puts it in Psalm chapter 139, verse 6. I'll just turn there. But Psalm 139, verse 6 says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Always something to work for. Always something to look into the Word of God, that two-edged sword that divides to see where we fall short of the glory of God. And God's pleased when we see what's been there all along. I want to read Romans chapter 7. It's one that I refer to often when I'm counseling people for baptism. I'll often turn people here and suggest that, look, we all have a ways to go. There is not a person that just has it down and we're good. This is life. Now, I'm going to clarify a little bit after I finish reading this on what I think it was that Paul was talking about in principle. But Romans 7, I mean, you think about this, this is an apostle who has been an apostle by this time he wrote this for about 15 years. And you think the ministry has it down. Well, we found out, you know, over the last year, well, the ministry doesn't have it down. Ministry are people, human, and need to repent like everybody else does. So here's an apostle. If you want to criticize people, maybe you could criticize Paul, but I think it'd be better to learn something from him. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, the Living Bible just makes us flow smoothly, even though it's a loose paraphrase. It says, the law is good then, and the trouble is not there. Trouble's not with the law. The law is good, we keep the law. He said, but it's with me, because I'm sold into slavery with sin as my owner. As an apostle, he's writing this. Now, you know, if a minister today wrote this, you'd think, I don't think I need him around at all. Verse 15, I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. And I think we're here because we really want to do what's right. We're moving in the right direction. We're going to put leavening out of our lives on those 7 days of unleavened bread. We're going to take the Passover. We're going to need that sacrifice of Christ, but we're not perfect in the process. He says, but I can't. I do what I don't want to. I do what I hate. Ever do that? I'm not asking for any shows of hands in any rhetorical questions I ask here, but you ever just like feel really rotten about what you thought or what you said about what you did? And you know deep down, this isn't God's way. This isn't Christ's standard. Verse 16, I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws that I'm breaking. I do want to get rid of sin. I know it's sin. But not quite there. Verse 17, but I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It's sin inside me that's stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. Verse 18, I know I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. You know, when you were baptized and you received God's Holy Spirit, you still had carnality there. But now you got the help of God's Holy Spirit to help you overcome or to work with that carnality. It says, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. Verse 19, when I want to do good, I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. And if you ever go through a week and you say, oh, man, I was determined I was going to pray more this week. Man, I got going here and I got going there and it just got blown off. I really didn't do what I needed to do. And I was determined that I wasn't going to have that problem with this person this week. I was going to like use God's Spirit to help me overcome my relationship here that needs to be overcome. But I failed at it. I had a really rotten week. Verse 20. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's plain where the trouble is. Sin has me in its evil grip. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, inevitably I do what is wrong. Verse 22 is kind of key. He said, I love to do God's will. So far as my new nature is concerned, when God opened your mind, you saw the kingdom of God, you saw the right steps and the right path to be on, you want to be there, you're striving, you're doing the right things to be there, that's what you're after. And I love it, but you don't always do what's right. Verse 23, there's something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that's at war with my mind and wins the fight, makes me a slave to the sin that's still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant. But I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right. The old nature is still inside me and loves to sin. And then he says what I think is a scripture we all relate to on one level or one time or the other, to one degree or the other. And he says, verse 24, New King James Version says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Is God going to cut me off because of my sin? Am I going to be so separated from God, I can't possibly make it?" He says, "Who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" In verse 25, he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We've got the Passover. We've got the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the shed blood of our Savior, and his willingness to forgive. He says, "So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God." I'm walking that direction, and I'm headed towards the kingdom, but I get this sidetrack. Now, I don't turn around and go the other way, but I'm going that direction, I get this sidetrack of sin. And verse 8 says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." You're not going this direction, but you don't care. You're going this direction, and you care, and you get sidetracked. And when you get sidetracked, when you look off, stumble a little bit, God's not there with his purpose to cut you off. Part of our Christian life involves this process of perfecting a relationship with God and man. Part of our Christian life involves a process of perfecting our relationship with God and man. Now, we think about Paul and you say, "Boy, he was really a rotten guy." Well, just how rotten was he? Oh, no, he didn't specify. I mean, I can guarantee you that Paul was not like a hitman on the side. You know, I don't think he was murdering people and said, "Oh, I shouldn't have shot that guy." But on the other hand, I think he was looking into the Word of God, and the sword was getting in there and discerning what was in his thoughts and in his hearts, and he said, "I'm not as good as I want to be, as I need to be, as I maybe even thought I was." Turn to Matthew 5. I know it's a familiar scripture, but I think this really defines what Paul is talking about, and in general, whatever law or laws it is that we fall short on, we're afraid God will cut us off with. Matthew 5 and verse 21. This is today's English version. It says, "You have heard that people were told in the past, 'Do not commit murder.' Anyone who does that will be brought to trial." Okay, there's a loaf called murder. And we throw that out. Okay, good. I got that one down. I haven't killed anybody recently. Or ever. But now, you start looking into the Word of God. You start reading the fine print on the commandments. And this is what you see. Verse 22, "Now I tell you, whoever is angry at his brother will be brought to trial." I mean, how can that be sin? I mean, it's just there with all the other ingredients, and it doesn't look very big. There's this little thing that says being angry is sin. It's your yeast. It's in what would seem to be a tortilla because I haven't killed anybody. And he says, "Whoever calls his brother 'you good for nothing' will be brought before the council. Whoever calls his brother 'a worthless fool' will be in danger of going to hellfire." Now, I don't know about you, but I I'm not here to confess any more than Paul or whatever, but you ever think that somebody's a real fool? I mean, just a real idiot. And you think it in your head. And you know, I gave this sermon this morning in Northern Arizona. And I'm looking at this perfect law of liberty. looking in, discerning, and talking about these things. And on my way down here to preach this sermon again, these same words, the same concept, got two motorcycle guys that are in the left-hand lane going slow, like oftentimes motorcycle guys will do for whatever reason, just to irritate people. But so, okay, well, I'll just pass them on the right-hand side doing the speed limit. And so this guy decides that now he needs to pull over into the right-hand lane. Now, I called him an idiot. I did. I believe... I still believe he was an idiot. I mean, really, you're on a motorcycle and you pull in front of a car. I mean, it's not smart. I'd slam on the brakes. Okay, but I mean, God is saying, you got to watch what we think about people and how we phrase things. And we, what's in our heart? What do we really think about people? And I think Paul, having read this, Paul, knowing what Christ's words were, is not looking at himself and saying, oh man, I murder. I don't want to murder, but I do. No, he's saying, God sets this high standard. It's way above mine, and I want to do what's right. I want to not call the guy on the motorcycle a fool. Hey, but I do it anyway. Even when I don't want to, when I'm in my mind, I want to change and be different and be better. But I don't do it. Now, I don't always do it, and you try to do better, but we fall short. And if we think we're doing all right, verse 23, so if you are about to offer your gift to God at the altar, and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go at once and make peace with your brother, and then come back and offer your gift to God. So if you think you're not like Paul, is there anyone in this room here is here, you're giving your gift to God? You're bringing you as a human sacrifice, if you will, to God. Is there anybody that you have not made peace with? Is there anybody that, if you really followed what it says, that you would go to your brother and make peace before you come before God? Not asking for any show of hands. My guess is we're probably falling a little bit short on following through with some of these plain directives from the Master. We find sin the closer we look in God's law, that we're not quite there yet. Now, if you think you got those down, it's, no, I don't have any problems. I've got all this down so far. I never call anybody an idiot or a fool. I've made peace with everybody. He goes deeper with that word of God. Matthew 5 and verse 44. Matthew 5, 44, he says, I say to you, love your enemies. Wow. I mean, that's really small print. We talk about, I don't have any bad things to say about anybody, and I've made peace with my friends. And love your enemies? I mean, you're reading, you know how it is with, especially ingredients nowadays, frozen food. There's all this stuff, and then a paragraph within something about one ingredient, and you keep looking, you look deeper and deeper, and then you find one ingredient within all these other ingredients, and says the ingredients within that, and you find leavening. Well, this is what he's doing here. He's saying a lot of ingredients in life. You look even deeper, and you're going to find more sin. And he says, bless those who curse you. I didn't do anything bad to the guy that moved over in front of me in traffic. I didn't do anything bad to him. I was thinking a couple of things, but I'm working on it. But he says, we've got to think about how we relate even to people that curse us. Do good to those who hate you. for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. These are tall orders. And can you see why Paul would be saying, oh man, I know, I see that high standard that Christ sets, that he tells us to do, and I'm not doing them. Things I want to do, I don't. Things I don't want to do, I do. It's not that he was turning around going the other direction. He's headed this direction and he gets sidetracked by carnality and lack of the real deep mind of Christ. But Christ is asking us to look deep, to look at our spiritual ingredients, to see that we do fall short. And when we bring that to God, when we do find ourselves doing some of these things we know we shouldn't, not doing the things we know we should, does God get angry at you? Does God call you worthless? Does God call you an ignorant fool? Does he curse us? He just told us in Matthew 5:48, he says, therefore, well, he says, verse 45, it says, do those things that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Therefore you shall, verse 48, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now God tells us not to do all these things as far as, you know, hating somebody or cursing them or whatever. And he says to love them even if they treat us badly. So do you think that when you mess up that God is just angry at you or calling you a fool or you worthless? So now we're to imitate what he does. So in other words, he looks at you and he says, oh man, not again. I hope he's learning. I'm glad that he is interested in my way of life. I'm glad he's striving for a higher level of conversion, even though he's making a mistake. But we'll pray for him. We want will work with them. He doesn't tell us to do something that he doesn't do. So how does God view us when we make these sins and mistakes? We need to know the difference between willful sin and a sin not to death. 1 John chapter 5. Again, how is God viewing us when we have leaven during the days of unleavened bread? Or in other words, when we sin in our lives that are supposed to be leading toward sinlessness. 1 John 5:5. Is sinlessness a word? Sounds good. It sounds like you're not supposed to sin, so I guess it works. 1 John 5 verse 11 says, this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We're coming on Passover that reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ gave for us so we can live. And as we go on through those meaningful words at Passover, so we can be in the many mansions, the rewards that he gives to us, we can be one with them. That's their desire and their reason for opening your mind and calling you. And he sacrificed himself for us because he wants us as a part of his kingdom. In verse 13, he said, I've written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may you have eternal life. And not just, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I really believe in Jesus and what he said, and I'm applying his law. That you may know you have eternal life. How can we know we're not cut off when we sin? Verse 16 said, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death. So you can be sinning and you can sin in a way that doesn't lead to death. We all sin. Paul said he sins or sinned pretty regularly. And he said, you should pray and God will give that person life. We should be concerned for one another. We should pray for one another. We can see somebody and we can say something at the appropriate time. We can pray for that person to make whatever course correction or growth that they need. He says, but there is a sin that leads to death. And I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. I got to make another confession here. I have not prayed for Charlie Sheen's soul. I mean, I haven't. I don't have. I mean, God will call him one day, and that'll be fine. Maybe someday he and I will sit down and he'll cry over his sins as I've had to cry over mine. And God will call him someday. But I haven't wasted my time. There's a lot of people wasting a lot of time finding out things about Charlie Sheen. Twittering and Googling and all kinds of things. You know, don't waste your time on people that are like heading that direction. If God chooses to call them, I'm not saying you can't, but if God chooses to call them, he will in their time. But, he says, verse 7, or 17, all wicked actions are sin. We're not justifying sin. We're not saying, oh, go ahead and sin, that's all right, because we're all weak. We all have problems. No. All wicked actions are sin, but not every sin leads to death. Why would that be? He's not going to cut you off just because you have a sin, because everybody's got sin. Verse 18, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning. Okay? I believe you're here because you don't make a practice of sinning. You're headed the direction of the kingdom of God. You're following his laws. You're following his ways. And you do not make a practice of sinning. You're not going the direction of people who don't care. It says, for God's Son holds them securely because we've accepted that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's been applied to us and our sins are forgiven as we go along in our lives and repent. And it says, and the evil one cannot touch them. Well, that's reassuring. Moving in the right direction. That's our goal, like Paul said. I want so much to do God's will. That's what's in my heart. But I got problems. I need the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to deliver me from this, and God will. When we're walking in the right direction, you start not caring about throwing loaves out of your lives on unleavened bread, all bets are off. God is very, very merciful. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. You want to know what God thinks about you? Well, we'll let him speak for himself. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And I think this can be applied to those who are walking after him. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. He called you to succeed. He called you to be part of his family, a part of the kingdom of God. That's what he desires. That's why he opened your mind and gave you his Holy Spirit. Verse 12, then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Doesn't say if you're perfect, but when that's what you want, when that's your goal, then I will listen to you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search me with heart. You look into your cabinets and you get rid of the big loaves and you go into your freezer and the boxes and you look for the words yeast and leaven and all that type of thing. Spiritually, you're looking for that. You're examining yourself. You're using that word of God to divide what's inside you. You're searching for him with all your heart, and he has words of peace for you. And Psalm 103. And when we fail to live up to the perfect standard, as Paul failed to live up to a perfect standard, he didn't fail in his heart. He didn't fail in his mind towards God. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 10. I just love these four verses. says he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He could. He said, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. He says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And David said, I cannot attain so high. And he knows that. But he said, just as high as his thoughts are above our thoughts, and we haven't quite gotten there yet, but we're striving. He said, so is his mercy toward those who fear him. Moving in that right direction, wanting to do the right thing. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so he's removed our transgressions from us. And then verse 13 helps us to understand. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Now, how do we react to our children when they make mistakes? Well, we get angry. We don't like it that they're hurting themselves or others around them when they do, and we put them on a course correction. And sometimes we do discipline them for their good. But as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Many of you who have older children have given your older children more latitude than maybe they should have, because you love them and you kind of overlook some of the things that maybe you even shouldn't overlook, because you may be enabling them, but still, a parent pities their children. And then I love verse 14. He says, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Now we go before him and say, God, you made me dust. I am not spirit. I'm not there yet. And you remember that. Thank you. And he loves us and cares for us. If we're a loving parent, we know how God thinks about us. Frustrated, forgiving, encouraging. As we search for leaven in the next several weeks before the days of unleavened bread, and we throw it out on that day, as we work to keep it out, God knows what sins we have that we're working to get rid of, and that we are working on it to get rid of them. If we don't put leaven out, we get cut off. If we don't care or walk in the other direction, yeah, we'll be cut off. For walking after the Spirit, God has mercy on us. As we search for sin in our lives, as we find it, we see the need for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you haven't sinned, you don't need Passover. You can just blow by it. Nobody, none of you can say, I have not sinned, so I don't need that sacrifice of Christ. We all sin, and that's why he has that reminder of his sacrifice for our sins. When we look for ways to please him, when we look for ways to obey him, when we're discerning where we fall short of his perfection, when we're looking to become more like Jesus Christ, God sees our hearts, he sees our minds, he sees our attitudes, he knows we're but dust. And he forgives and he works with us to make us a part of his kingdom of God. So unless you turn your back on God, he's not going to cut you off. He's going to see you into his kingdom.